probably you have heard other studies called Strategy for Living. And this is just one place in the Bible that can give you principles that you could study and look at and take into your life and use as a strategy for living. And so if you would please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. And it's interesting because the section just before that is also one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I really highly recommend that you take maybe this week some time and go through those principles as well. Just let them minister to your heart. You know, one of the most important things that I could tell you this morning just kind of popped into my mind. And if you don't know it, if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. One of the things you need to do if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need that. You need to ask. And it's a simple, the baptism of the Holy Spirit really could be simply put this way. And this is how it was put to me. Do you want all of God and all that God has for you? Amen. Now, if you answered that question yes, then you are a candidate. If you have not already been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't know what I'm talking about, just say, well, God, I want what He just spoke. You don't have to understand it. You'll learn as you go, just like everybody else. But the Bible explains it all to us, and so there should be no problem. Keep your nose in your book, knees on the ground, and everything will be cool. But as you open up your Bible, you have the same Holy Spirit in you to teach you that Jun Ho has, that I have, that any other Bible teacher. And yes, we are called and set apart by God for your benefit. We're a gift to you. And I don't say that with any kind of, pat me on the back thing. It's just that's what God has done in my life. He's called me to be a teacher. But He's given you the same Holy Spirit. And if you're willing to go in and look at what God has to say, He'll say remarkable things to you. And so I encourage you, read the first part of chapter 3 and then put it into context what we're going to be studying. And the reason I say that is because of the very first word, therefore. So you got to find out what this is all there for. And in order to do that, you have to go back and read what comes before. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, we ask that You would speak to our heart and that Your Holy Spirit would instruct our hearts. Lord, minister to us as we look at this passage and strengthen our hearts to be the people You've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Paul, in these verses, offers a strategy to help us to live for God day by day. If you will implement these things in your life, if you will add them to your life, and when I say add them, I don't mean one on top of the other, although sometimes we approach things like this, the strategy for living, and we'll say, okay, I'm going to start by, and we go down the list, the seven things that we're supposed to be, because I'm going to give you seven steps, if you will. Okay, I'll start with step one because that's all I can handle. You know, just recently I was looking at a passage that I shared with my church, and it was very similar to this of steps to take the new year with. And as we proceeded through it, it looked like you added one on top of another. It's not adding one on top of the other. It's throwing them all into the mix. It's kind of like as you're going along with your life, you just start adding these things. And in some cases, it's a little at a time, because we're carnal people, and we're changing from carnal people into spiritual people. There's no one here that doesn't struggle with carnality in one way or another. We are spiritual people, and we are more spiritual than what we were. But we still struggle with that stinking flesh, don't we? Anybody here not struggling with the flesh anymore? Not a hand raised. Oh, there was one almost came up. I don't think he understood the question. Verse 12 speaks of developing a loving character. The first thing I want you to do is, or want you to think about, and if you're taking notes, write down, imitate Christ's compassion. Imitate Christ's compassion. And when you think about that, think about who you are. Now, Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, says three things about us. We are the elect of God, we are holy, and we're beloved. Okay? The elect of God, what does that mean, elect? And you get into the whole doctrine of election and all the rest of that stuff. But the word elect simply means select, by implication, favorite or chosen. Isn't that cool? Stop and think about that. You are the favorite of God. You are the chosen. And not only that, but your choice. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I was sitting here looking at this passage and the word, and I was thinking about elect and select and choice, and I got to thinking about, well, believe it or not, I got to thinking about hamburger. You know that stuff that they sell, and the only way you can buy it is in a 5-pound chub, and it's because they don't want you to look at it anyway. You know, and it's only about 4 cents a pound. No, don't we wish we'd buy some of that? But you know, it's like the $2 a pound stuff, and then as you go up, it gets better. It's 15% or 10%, and then you get to the package that says select. Oh, we're not even there yet. We're not even there yet, because we're beyond select. We are choice. We are Angus beef. No, we're the select. We're the best. We're on that far end that we were hand-picked by God. Each one of us were hand-picked by God. And the world looked at us, and if the world had anything to do with us, they would have put us in the package with the chub. You know, with that lousy meat. That's how the world generally views us, and sometimes that's how we view ourselves. I'm no better than the lowest end, but understand, Jesus Christ chose you. You were that pearl of great price, and if you understand that, the pearl in context was absolutely worthless. And that's what makes the saying of Jesus so remarkable. We think of pearls like, whoa, pearl. But the Israelis would go, whoa, pearl. And that's what people look at us and they go, whoa, Chuck. But I was handpicked by God, and he gave his life for me, and he gave his life for you. And so you're a choice. So because you're a choice, you have to be different. You have to act different. You have to live different. So you are elect, and you are holy and beloved. Holy, first of all, you are holy because God makes you that way. And you only have to remain holy. You only have to work at staying holy. And I'm going to tell you this, that most of the work of staying holy is simply trusting and surrendering to God. You know, we're going to stay holy, and that's about the time the flesh goes, let's do whatever we want. could you only be partly holy? We're called to be holy, and we are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And we look at that and we say, oh man, that's so much work. And it's because our flesh has to surrender. But we were made holy. Jesus Christ died for us. His blood covered us. It cleansed us from our sin. And then we are holy. And part of remaining holy is when we do mark ourselves up with sin, we go to God, we get cleansed, and we stay holy. But understand that God sees us holy because he looks at us through Jesus Christ. And it's not even our own righteousness or our own holiness, but the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And we're beloved. You know, it really doesn't matter how much you love me. I'm still beloved. And I'm not beloved because I'm lovable. I'm loved because God chose to love me. It was a decision on his part. He knew exactly who I was. He knew exactly what I had done to myself and the mess that I had made, and he still loved me. And we are holy and beloved because he makes us that way. He chooses to, and all the rest of that. So as we look at that, what we're to do to develop is our maturity. We're called to mature. We are to put on. The word put on literally means to sink into as like a garment. Have you got that favorite jacket or that favorite sweater? Or better yet, that favorite bathrobe? You know the one I'm talking about. Yeah, I feel so good. You know, it's sinking into and wrapping yourself up with. And that's the idea of putting on. Putting on. So these things are the things that we are supposed to do. And they imitate the compassion of Christ. Number one, tender mercies. And what that means is sympathetic mercy. You know, one of the things that I was looking at last week with our church in 1 Timothy, and Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace. And one of the things that we are to be the most graceful people and the most merciful people in all the world. The church should be a place of grace and mercy. Not just the grace and mercy we get from God, but the grace and mercy that we extend to each other. And we need to extend mercy, and a tender mercy. Not an arrogant, self-righteous mercy, but a mercy that is tender. A mercy that considers what you deserve is this, but I want to have mercy on you. And so I extend that mercy. And that mercy brings kindness. It's an element of kindness. We are to put on kindness. And there again, sometimes the church is very less than kind to each other. But take consideration to this. We are also unkind to the world that we were delivered from. We need to be kind. And the word kindness actually has the idea of usefulness. But it means moral excellence. It has the idea of a moral excellence in character or demeanor, a gentleness, a goodness about us. That's who we're called to be. The third thing that is an imitation of Christ's compassion is that we are to have humility. Humility, as my son once said, and I don't know where he got it, so I'm stealing it from him. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Isn't that cool? I was like, whoa, that's about the best thing I ever heard. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, abasing yourself, making fun of yourself, and saying, all those things, and, oh, I am but a worm, step on me, Lord, and watch me squirm, is not humility. In many cases, that's just another form of pride. But having humility is a modest thinking concerning yourself. Someone comes up to me and says, Pastor Chuck, that was a good sermon. I thank him very much. I thank God for giving me the ability, and I also know I'm doing my job. But I can say, thank you. I'm glad that God ministered to your heart. I'm thanking the Holy Spirit ministered to your heart. And if I'm being honest, I am thanking them for what they complimented me as well as pointing to God. And that's modest thinking of yourself. It's not thinking more of yourself than you ought. What do you have? Paul says, I think in another place, what do you have that you haven't been given from God? Everything comes through God's hands. So humility is modest thinking about yourself. Meekness is gentleness in the NIV. If you're reading from your NIV, you see that it's a gentleness. And a gentle man or woman walks humbly, tender, but has a strong state of mind. You know who you are, not because you've pulled yourself up by the bootstraps, but you know that Jesus Christ saved you. And he's making you a man or a woman of God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And he's doing the work in you. They deny themselves, giving utmost consideration to others. You know, the Bible tells us, I love the passage that says, don't think only on your own things, think on the things of others. And I like that passage because that means I can still think about my own thing. But I also have to take into consideration that the author of that statement said, don't just think about yourself, think about others. And that has gentleness and humility and meekness, all of these things wrapped up into it. And then long-suffering. Long-suffering, again, going back to the NIV, and most of you know what long-suffering is, patience. Okay? Bearing and suffering a long time. But does it have to take so long? Most impatient people want to know right away. Okay, how long do you mean? Okay, I'll be patient, but how long do I have to be patient? Have you ever done that? Okay, God, I want patience. Could you give it to me now? That's an old, old joke. Long-suffering never gives in. A patient, having that patience, Jesus never gave in. Oh, and there were some times when Jesus, you know, there's that one passage, Jesus looks at his disciples and he goes, and I can just see him, hey, how long do I bear with you? And then he gently goes on and gives them the information. And Philip says, just show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. Oh, Peter, have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When are you guys going to get it? And Jesus just kept loving them. He kept loving them. He loved them to the end. Having this, the second principle or the second thing that I want you to look at is having a forgiving attitude. It's in verse 13. Being forgiving, bearing with one another. This is all part of that forgiveness, bearing with one another. To hold oneself up against, literally leaning up against someone and holding them up because they're weak. Is kind of the idea. And it also includes the idea of you don't like their weakness. How many of you like the weaknesses of others? Why can't everybody be just like me? Why can't they get it? Because then there wouldn't be any need for all of you. Because even though you have all weaknesses, you have all strengths too. And your strengths, your weaknesses together make this church. Your strengths together also makes this church. And we need to learn to bear with each other. I was talking with Karen this morning, and Linda and I were talking with Karen, and we were sharing with her a scripture that we have taken and lifted somewhat out of its context, because the context has to do with husband and wife. But we've lifted it out of its context of husband and wife and used this to love our people and to forgive our people. And the context is this, where Peter tells the husband, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Get to know them and you know, this is who they are. Dwelling with my wife according to knowledge means I know about her. So when she freaks out about bugs, which she does, you know, it's like, come on, Linda, for 35 years we've been living together. When are you going to stop being afraid of bugs? Instead, I dwell with her according to knowledge. She hates bugs. There goes the bug. I know it's my job to be the hero. You know, I'm really the hero if I'll do it barefoot. You know, yeah, but there's sometimes you just don't want to do barefoot, you know, so you're looking around for a newspaper, anything, you know, and she's back there in the background going, you know, she's doing backflips and turns like the cheerleaders do and all the rest. Kill it, go for it, go for it. And for 35 years, I've dwelt with her according to knowledge. And we began to realize that there are people in our church that have weaknesses, and there are people in our church that have differences of opinions, and the way that they see things are not the way that we see things. Their commitment level is different and all the rest. Look at the people around you are different. Learn to dwell with them according to knowledge, and you'll learn to live with them, to forbear with one another more effectively. And remember, they have to forbear with you. I know you think you're perfect, but you're not. Remember, God is still working on you. Forgiving one another. And you know what? Forgiving one another, what does that mean? To forget everything that's been done? Well, to a certain degree, you will be able to do that if you will give up your right to hurt for the hurt that's been given to you. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiving up the right to hurt in return for the hurt that's been given you. You give up that right. And forgiveness is something that is important. And here is the reason. As Christ forgave you, you've been forgiven. You've been set free. You've been given a second chance. The key to forgiving is remembering how much God forgave you. And we need to be on our knees daily remembering what God has done. And not only He forgave you once, but every time you blow it, He's there. He's faithful. You come to Him and you confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? Turn around and give that same forgiveness. Realizing God's infinite love and forgiveness will be able to give you the ability, more than the ability, the desire to forgive. You want to forgive. God wants to forgive us. And so you watch for opportunities to forgive. Have you noticed that God forgives us even before we have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness? How do I know that? Because Jesus died over 2,000 years ago to give me that forgiveness. It's already in place. Ephesians tells us in chapter 4 to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The third thing, let love guide your life. Let love guide your life. In verse 14, above all these things, what's the most important? Love. Having love one for another, above all these things. You can speak in tongues. You can give all that you have. You can be of all sorts of service. And if you don't have love, you have nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says in verse 14, it says, above all these things, do this. And it tells me that that's really important. Put on love. And put on is not in the original text. Paul is continuing his thought that he began in verse 12. Love God. Oh, church, love God. But if you love God, you got to love each other. You can't love God without loving each other. A lot of people want to love God but not love each other. But first of all, love God. How do you express your love to God? Do you worship Him? Do you want to know Him? Are you developing a relationship? And no less important, are you obeying His word? Are you following His word? If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do the things that I say. Then there needs to be love for each other. And this love, I'm telling you folks, it is not about feelings. It's about a choice. God didn't look at us and have these warm, fuzzy feelings. He looked at us and said, I need to love this person. I want to love this person. I choose to love this person. You ever hear the story about the little girl that got a brand new baby doll for Christmas? Grandma gives her a baby doll, and she's got the baby doll for a couple of hours, and she's just really got this baby doll, and they're having a great old time. And finally, she lays the baby doll down, and she goes and she gets one out of her little drawers or wherever she keeps her other dolls, and this baby doll is just ragged and torn, the hair's all out, one of the eyes, you know, wong, wong, wong. And so she's over there, and Grandma comes over and says, well, didn't you like the baby doll I brought? Oh, Grandma, it's a beautiful baby doll. I love that baby doll. But if I don't love this baby doll, no one will. And you know what? There's some baby dolls here that if you don't love them, for Christ's sake, in Christ's sake, maybe nobody will. And I just really want to encourage you to love each other. Be a church of love and compassion for each other. Well, above all, let your hearts be of love. Because this is the bond of perfection. Love is the glue that binds us together. Love is the glue that puts all of what we're doing when we call this doing church. Love is what binds it all together. Love makes it happen. Love makes it work. And love is what's going to cause this church to grow. Above all things, have love one for another. Number four, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Verse 15. To live in love leads to peace between individuals and among the members of the body of believers. Do problems in your relationship with other Christians cause open conflicts, mutual silence? Consider what you can do to heal those relationships. Listen, I'm not interested in why there is a conflict or a break in relationship. Neither is God. You know what God tells us? As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Okay, so they hurt your feelings. So they were talking about you. So they double-crossed you. So they did something that they snubbed you. They didn't invite you to dinner. Whatever it was. As much as lies within you, be at peace. You see, you're not going to be called to answer for anything that they've done. You're going to have to answer for what you've done. Let the peace of Christ, that peace that dwells in your heart from what Christ gives you, let that be something that you give to other people. The peace that Christ extended to you while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave Himself to be your friend when you were His enemy. Even when we were your enemies, He had already provided a way where we could sit down and have supper with Him. Isn't that incredible? Amen. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The peace of God, it talks about some of the Greek texts having theo and some Christo. Peace of Christ, peace of God, same thing. It works the same way. And let it rule your hearts. Let it govern your hearts. That is the most important thing. That becomes the rule of my heart, the governing of my heart. Paul uses that word rule. Actually, he uses the word, the idea of a judge in the Olympic contest. Paul tells us to let Christ's peace be the umpire or the referee in our hearts. And Christ's peace, judging if we are extending that peace, if we are living that way. Our hearts are the center of conflict, but our hearts are also the center of peace. Center of the conflict, because that's where our feelings and our desires clash. If we can take ourselves out of it, then peace begins to rule. Our fears, our hopes, our distrust, our trust, jealousy, love, all of those things, seem to clash there until we take ourselves out and put Christ in. How can we deal with the constant conflicts the way that God wants? And Paul says we have to live and learn to let Christ speak to our heart. And He will. Always be thankful. Oh, by the way, when peace rules, everybody's safe. You know, as you extend peace to others, they will learn to be safe in you, safe with you. You know what? They still might hurt you again and again and again. But interestingly enough, they'll grow to trust you. Maybe some of the hurt will stop, and maybe it won't. But your heart will be at peace. I'm not saying you won't struggle. I'm not saying you won't hurt. I'm not saying that you won't be frustrated and want to throw in the towel. Church would be really good if it wasn't for all those people. You know, that's what Junho and I say. We don't know what you say, but that's probably the same thing. Be pretty good without that pastor too. See, the thing is, we're all people. We have to extend all of these things to each other. Number five, you want a strategy for living well in Christianity that goes along with all of these things. Be thankful. Learn to be thankful. What has God given you? We're so quick to look at what He hasn't. What has He given you? Where has He taken you from? The work of thanksgiving in our to God can be such a sweet and pleasant work that it'll help us make us sweet and pleasant towards the people around us. Becoming thankful. Thankful to God for all things. Giving thanks to God when? Always. For what? All things. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I think somewhere in the verse 17, 18, 19. You look it up. But it's there. In the case of love, being thankful is often a decision. Not because we're happy with a situation or that the situation we're in is pleasant, but because God is there. We trust God and we surrender to Him. And then we can be thankful because even if it's an uncomfortable situation, I can be thankful because you're here. I don't like the situation, but I can be thankful because you're here. I don't like the situation, but I trust you. So if this is something you're working in my life to make me better, then thank you. But a lot of times those are times when it's really hard to trust. Those are the times when it's really hard to be thankful. Instead of envying one another on account of favors or excellence or things that God has given or hasn't given or what they've done or what they haven't done or what they've done when you've been busy working for God, they've been out there baking bucks. Focus on God. Focus on God. Be thankful for the things that you have and that you don't have to polish. You don't have to protect. You don't have to upkeep all that stuff that they have and that they're working so diligently to keep. And God has set you free. Be thankful for all things. Number six, keep God's word in you all times. Verse 16. And folks, the only way you're going to keep God's word in you is if you open it up daily. Some of you do that. Some of you don't. Some of you nod your heads and say you do, and some of you want to and you don't. But put God's word in your heart. And reading God's word doesn't mean you have to read chapters. You know, take this challenge. God, I'm going to read this until you speak to my heart. Make it quick. I don't say to make it quick. There we go back to have patience. But you know what? If you will ask God to speak to your heart, you know, when you read And then you read till he speaks to your heart. You may only get into two or three verses, and bam, he speaks to your heart. Now, take that and put it in your heart and see, watch. There might be some place during the day where you'll be able to use that scripture and you'll be able to share. You know, I was looking at the Word and God said to me this morning, this is what God told me this morning, and pretty soon it's in your heart. Last week, God told me. The other day, God told me. I was teaching last week. I was listening and I was thinking about God this morning. And all of a sudden, God's Word is in your heart. And it's not maybe not fully memorized, but you know it's in the Bible somewhere. And then soon you know, well, it's in the New Testament. That's the back of the book. And then you get into, well, I think it's in one of the Gospels or maybe one of them things called the epistles. So I'm just telling you, one of these days you'll say, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 16, 17, 18. You look it up. But it's in your heart and you know it and you know what God says. So the Word of God in you all times, dwell in you, means to let God's Word inhabit you. If anybody ever looks in you and goes, you know what, you sound like a Bible. Say, oh, thank you. You know, that's a great compliment, to sound like God's Word, to sound like God. You know, but make sure that you don't just sound like God. Let it dwell in you means that it becomes your life. It becomes who you are, not just what you're pointing the finger and telling everybody they need to live up to, but you yourself have chosen to live by. We need to be well instructed in the Word, not only by where we're being taught, but by spending time alone with God and letting Him speak to our hearts. And He will. I promise you. Take the challenge. See what God will show you. But you have to do a little bit of digging. And number 7 is live as God's representative. A strategy for number 7 strategy for living is living for Jesus Christ's representative. Doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means bringing honor to Christ in every aspect, every activity of daily living. We need to be His representative. In line at the grocery store, at the bank, when things are slow and problems are here and there and everything, and we're hurry and the bank teller's new, and you know, we are to be Christ's representative. You don't know how many times I've heard people say that pastor, and a lot of times it's pastors because they're well known. That pastor came in here and he was so rude and he was this and he was that. Not only is he misrepresenting the ministry, he's misrepresenting his church. Most of all, he misrepresents Christ. And I, you know, not that I don't care about the ministry or my church, but the thing that I care most of all is that I don't want to misrepresent Christ. Will I make mistakes? It's inevitable. But I still represent Christ. When I stop, I apologize, I go back, I fix. I have no problem saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And if I take the wrong fork, as soon as I find out about it, if you're following me, you're going to bump into me getting back to the fork and where I made my mistake and get back on track. I want to represent Christ. I want to not only represent Christ when I cut someone off and say, oh, I'm sorry, but I want to represent Christ when someone cuts me off. Go, be blessed, hurry, you're late. As a Christian, do you represent Jesus Christ at all times? Some questions for you to think of. Whatever you say, whatever you do, wherever you go. Number 2, what impressions do people have of Christ when they speak or talk of you? Or talk, well, talk of you. I meant talk to you. But that's question number three. No, that could be number question three. And is it the same always? In other words, if someone met you here at church and they talk with you, whoo, boy, that guy is Christ-like. And then you meet him on the job. What happened to him? What changes? And here's another question that you take and you set it before God. This is actually a question for you, and then a question for you to take to God. What changes can I make in my life in order to honor Christ more? What can I do, God, to honor you more? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Begin with Him and end with Him. This strategy for living begins with Him. It ends with Him. And as I told you, this is only one place. There's so many other places where you could go and pick out seven steps or seven principles for strategy of living. As a matter of fact, if you will go to Colossians chapter 3, you'll see a whole another set pointing in the same but a different direction. Other things that will help you live. Most of all, church. We want to be a church that will honor Christ in all that we are, in all that we do. And if we do that, if we put these principles, you as individuals and you as a church, you'll fill these chairs. You will fill up. But it takes you. It takes you to do that. It takes you, the body of Christ. You are the sheep. You are to beget sheep. And the way that you're going to beget sheep is to show your shepherd, Jesus Christ. Honor Him. Live for Him. And people will be drawn to Him. Maybe they won't be drawn to this church, but some will. This church will grow if we live honoring Him. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You, we give You honor and glory for who You are. Lord, I ask that You would bless these people and strengthen their hearts. Lord, I pray that every person here will consider the things that they've heard this morning. Lord, take the chaff and blow it away, but the grain of truth and the grain of wisdom, let that fall into our hearts and bring forth fruit, much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.